Philippians chapter 1, that's where we are tonight. So if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to the book of Philippians as we begin our brand new series. And we're going to be talking about living in joy. The word joy and different forms of that word appear all throughout the book of Philippians. And so that is clearly one of the themes, living the Christian life in a state of joy. Not an artificial happiness that we try to create ourselves, but a true joy, an inner peace that only comes from the Lord. So in Philippians chapter 1, we're going to begin with the first two verses by way of introduction. Philippians 1, verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you may know the story of the founding of the church in Philippi. We'll talk a little bit about that in a couple of minutes. But Paul and this church would have been well acquainted with each other. They knew each other well. And right now, Paul is really, it's many years in the future, at least 10 years, probably even a little bit longer. And at the occasion of the writing of the book of Philippians, Paul is in a very difficult place. He's actually in prison. Now, we know that if you read later on in chapter number 4, you find out that the church in Philippi cared so much about the Apostle Paul that they sent one of their own, Epaphroditus, to bring a gift to the Apostle Paul while he was in that prison in Rome. And really, in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is now saying thank you to this church. And he, even though he's in a very difficult place himself, is wanting to be an encouragement to them and show them how they can have joy. And that's why you see right in verse number 2 that one of the first things Paul says to the church is this. He says, I want you to have grace and I want you to have peace. Isn't peace something that everyone's looking for? Just a quietness in our souls, something that where we can lay our head on our pillow at night and say, you know what? Everything is going to be okay. I want us to notice, first of all, from this verse that the Bible teaches us that the only way we have peace is if we receive God's grace first. Grace comes first, then peace follows. Now, this church would have known that. They had a strong relationship with the Lord, and the Apostle Paul did as well. And so he wants to encourage them to continue in that peace, continue walking in God's grace. So the theme verse for the book of Philippians, a lot of people would say, is Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4. And you may know that verse. It says this, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. So we should all ask ourselves this question as we begin this study, and that is this, are we rejoicing in the Lord? We don't always rejoice in circumstances or situations we find ourselves in, but we can always rejoice in knowing God, in knowing what Christ has done for us, and rest in our relationship with Him. Well, there's a few things that we're going to learn tonight as we learn about having joy as we continue in the study tonight. So let's look right away at verse number 3. Verse number 3, the first thing I want us to notice, the first point tonight is this. In order to have God's joy and to rejoice in the work that He's called us to, we've got to, number 1, remember God's blessing. And we see this really in verses 3 down through verse number 5. Look what he says. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Skip back with me. We'll turn back two verses to verse number 3. And I want us to notice, first off, as we think about remembering God's blessing in our lives, I want us to notice what it is that he encourages us to remember. And let's ask ourselves this question. What are the great blessings in our life that we need to remember right now? As we think about where we're at, what we're going through, what are some things that we can stop and say, you know what? Really, I have a lot to be thankful for. I have a lot to be grateful for. Well, of course, we could give thanks for all the things we have, our possessions, the food on our table, the clothes that we wear. But really, that is not what the apostle is giving thanks for here. That is not what he's encouraging us to give thanks for. You'll notice here that the great blessings of life that Paul is referring to in verse number 3, it's all about the people. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now down in verse number 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all. The source of his blessing, or I should say that's the source of his thanksgiving, the blessing that he's rejoicing in, it's all about people, not stuff. When you think about it, Paul is in prison. He doesn't have any possessions. He doesn't have many things. We do know that he had some books and some other things that people would bring him. But it's not, in this difficult time in his life, it's not the things that he has that he wants to give thanks for. But it's the people that God has put into his life. And we learn something. When things get challenging in our lives, it really has a way of really putting things in perspective. And showing us that it is the family, perhaps, that God's given us. Or the fellow believers that we know, these relationships that we have that are the ultimate and the greatest sources of blessing that we can rejoice in. And so Paul reminds us in these verses that it's people that we should remember. It's the gift of grace that's shown through individuals. In fact, I was thinking about the Philippian church. Now, if you know the story, you'd find it back in Acts chapter 16. What are these things that Paul's remembering? Well, I can just imagine as Paul writes this letter to the Philippian church, and several months later when they get it and they open up that scroll and they look down at the letter, just imagine the group of people that are there. If you know the story, there'd be someone there named Lydia. Lydia was a merchant woman. She lived her life for success. She lived her life to get the next deal, sell the next garment, until one day when the gospel came to her city. And Paul shared Jesus Christ with her. And pretty soon Lydia's life was changed. She didn't live any longer for her business, though she maintained it. She didn't live for it. She lived for the gospel. She actually used her house for the church. And so she most likely would be one of the people reading these letters. And they're all remembering what God had done in their lives. But then really from the opposite extreme, there would have been the young slave girl. She was in Philippi as well. She's somebody who, when Paul and his traveling companions were there, she's somebody that was possessed by demons, would follow the apostle around as they were teaching, and would shout out and would distract them and would cause all kinds of inappropriate attention to them. Until the day that Paul looked at her, and in the name of Jesus, he commanded the demon to come out of her. And her life was dramatically changed. These are the things that he's giving thanks for. These are the things that he's calling to remembrance. It's not stuff, it's people and the change that Jesus Christ has made in their lives. But then I thought there's one more person there. You have Lydia, you have the slave girl, and then there's the jailer. Now the jailer, he was the one that threw Paul and Silas into that prison cell. And rough and tumble, they'd given him a beating, they'd thrown Paul in there in that Philippian jail cell. And at midnight, that's when Paul and Silas sang and gave praise to God. Well, that jailer must have heard that, wondered what was going on. And then if you know the story, there's a tremendous earthquake and all the prison doors are thrown open. The jailer rushes in expecting all of the prisoners to have escaped, only to find them there. And just as about, well, before he found out they were there, he's about to take his own life, and Paul says, no, don't hurt yourself. And that jailer looks at Paul and he says, what must I do to be saved? And that night, he and his whole family found faith in Christ, and their lives were never the same. I guess the whole point of what I'm trying to say here is when Paul writes in this epistle and he says, I remember you, and I remember the fellowship that we have, when he points all that out, there were real people. And as they got this letter, they would remember with him what God has done in their lives. And we ought to do the same. Think back over your life as we think back as to where we could have been or where we were. And we rejoice in the blessing of God. We remember what a mighty work he's done in our lives. That's something that we can rejoice in no matter what's going on around us. So first off, he teaches us in verses 3 through 5 that we need to remember God's blessing. But now, as we come to verse number 6, we're given this instruction here. In verse number 6, we need to be confident in God's plan. confident in God's plan. We don't always know exactly what the plan of God is going to be for tomorrow. We don't even know why God has chosen the plan that he has for each and every day. But we do know this. He has a plan. He's in control. And we can trust him and find confidence in it. We're not supposed to be afraid. We're not supposed to live in fear. But we're supposed to have confidence. Well, let's read the verse. What's it say? It says in verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Why is it that we can have confidence? Well, I'd show you a couple of things from this verse. First of all, you can have confidence because there is a work going on in your life. When I was a kid, we used to sing a song, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Some of you might know that song or you sang it years and years ago. But the good news is this, that God has a plan for our lives. He has a work that he's accomplishing. Not only is there a purpose to my life, it says here that there is a work in me, but it's a good work. It's a good plan. We know from Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his promise. You may wonder what's going on in the work in your life, but you can rest assured that it is a good work. But also this, that the work that's being done in your life, it's not your work, and it's not my work. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's not my work in my life. It's God's work in my life. The scripture says, for it is God that worketh in you, both to do and to will of his good pleasure. Some of us need to just take a step back and take a deep breath spiritually and maybe even physically and say, God, my life is yours to control. I don't have to figure out every plan. I just need to be in your word. I need to be in prayer. I need to walk in obedience, and I need to see what you're going to accomplish in my life. This isn't an attitude that says, well, just let go and let God and we don't put any effort out at all. That's not what we're talking about. But at the same time, there is a difference between trusting the Lord to do the work and being so preoccupied with my plans and my ideas and my agenda. If anything that this slower pace of life ought to teach us is that we can put our lives in God's good hands. We can trust him to accomplish what he's going to accomplish. It's his work. It's a good work. But then the last part of this is that it is an eternal work that he's accomplishing. Remember this, all of our lives are heading toward the day that's described in this verse, and that's the day of Jesus Christ. There is a day coming where we are going to be presented before the very throne of God. And he, Jesus Christ, is going to present us to the Father as his children and being complete in him. And so the work that we live for is not, it's not temporary. We're not working for, to build a house or to build a career or to even build a church. We're working, or he is working in us for something far greater, for things that matter only in eternity. So let's remember to live for eternity, that God's work is an eternal work. So we've seen here that we need to be grateful and remember God's blessing. In verse number 6, we need to be confident in God's plan for our lives. And now a third instruction for us, if we're going to rejoice in the work that God's doing, is that we are to share God's grace. Look down with me at verse number 7 now. It says this, we just read that he will perform this work until the day of Jesus Christ. And now it says in verse number 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Read that again and think about it. He says, it's meet for me to think this of you all. In other words, it's totally appropriate for me to have this confidence in you, and you should have the same confidence. Why? Because I have you in my heart. So he again reminds us that there's a bond, there's a relationship. It's the people and the bond we have in Christ. But then he talks about both, he talks about his specific physical bonds, the bondage he's in. He talks about being in prison. And then he talks about the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And he says, ye all are partakers of my grace. What does he mean by that? Well, part of what he means is this. The Philippian church prays for him. The Philippian church is supporting him. The Philippian church cares about Paul. They are part of the gospel mission. And if there's anything that we ought to have joy in, it's not just that we remember what God's done in our lives. It's not just that we're confident in the work he's doing, but we ought to have a confidence that there is a big picture. There's a gospel mission that's going on, and we all get to share that grace one with another. Paul says, just like I'm here and God's working in me, you share that with me. And you're at home in Philippi, God's working in you, and I share that with you. That's the fellowship that we have as believers, that we're all part of something greater than ourselves. That even tonight, as we gather in our homes and have a Bible study, even tonight we have missionaries that our church supports all over the world, and they are sharing the grace of God that we enjoy with other people all around us. I'm so glad for the international or the universal fellowship of the believers, that grace that we all share. That is something we can rejoice in. That is something that we can get excited about. He says now in verse number 8, it's not easy though. He says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all. I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now that's an interesting phrase right there. The language there, in the bowels, it has the idea of his innermost being, that part where he feels, and we might say in my heart, but he wanted to use something more descriptive, and he says that I just have this almost groaning inside and this pain inside because I want to be with you. It's wonderful that we share this gospel message, but I really want to be with you. Wow, what a depth of his relationship with them. And now look what he says in verse number 9. In verse number 9, he says this, and I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. He says, I have this overwhelming love for you. I want you to have that same kind of love for others. He says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, this is interesting, and this is going to bring us really to our final point in this study. As he shows them the love that he has for them, and of course, they're supposed to show that love one to another and to others as well, but now he shows them something else that their love ought to be directed toward. And their love, he says, their love needs to abound in knowledge and in judgment. In other words, they ought to be passionate about how they live their lives. So we've seen so far tonight that if we're going to have joy in this work that he's called us to, in this place that he's put us, we've got to remember God's blessings. We have to be confident of God's plan. We share this grace one with another. But then finally, we have to continue living in joyful obedience. He said at the end of the verse, in verse number 9, you need to abound, your love needs to abound in knowledge and in judgment. In other words, you need to know the word and the will of God, and you need to be able to make wise decisions in your life. Look now with me at verse number 10. In verse number 10, he says this, you've got to have this knowledge and judgment because you need to approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He says, you need to live your life in a way that you are making sound biblical decisions so that your life is not an offense. And that word offense in the scriptures refers to a stumbling block. He says, you ought to live your life in such a way that how you live would never prevent another person from growing in their faith with Jesus. That's an important command for us. A lot of people, they like to set up this false choice between living in grace and living by the law. So we either have to be obedient and strict and follow all the rules, or we can live free and in grace. Well, the Bible never presents it that way. The fact is this, we can live in joy, we can live in happiness, and that should be a joyful and happy obedience to God's plan for our lives. You can live obediently, and through this obedience, you can find the joy of the Lord. Jesus actually said to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we all have to ask ourselves that question. How does our life measure up? How are we doing? He says that we need to approve things that are excellent so that we can be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And he summarizes it with this last statement in verse number 11. This is how our lives will look. We will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You see, when we live these obedient and joyful lives, who is it that gets the glory? Who is it that gets the praise? It's not us, it's Jesus. We don't live an obedient life so that we can say, look at what a good Christian I am, or look how great I am. Aren't I impressive? No, all the glory goes to God. All the power comes from Jesus. We are simply filled with the fruits of his righteousness. They come by Jesus Christ, so he gets the glory and he gets the praise. Listen, we've got to rejoice in the Lord. We've got to rejoice in what God has done in our lives and what God is doing in the lives of people around us, in the gospel mission that we can be a part of, in the plan of God for our lives, that he that began a good work is going to perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, man, our lives will be filled with righteousness. Man, God's name will be glorified in our lives. So really, there's two questions that we come down to as we finish this evening. And those questions are this. First off, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, are you letting his power control you? Are you letting his joy fill you? Have you surrendered your will to his will? If we fight him, we'll never find the joy. It's only when we say, Father, not my will be done, but thy will be done. When we say that, we can walk in his joy. So you can let go of that area of life. Whatever is hanging on to you, whatever that fear, whatever that distraction is, let it go and rest in God's plan for your life. But then the second challenge is for those of you who may not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You see, you can't find this kind of hope and joy in religion. You can't find it in going to a church or being part of some group. You can only find it in knowing Christ personally. Why would you want to go through life on your own? Why would you want to look for all the answers in yourself? When the fact is that Jesus came, he gave his life for us, he rose from the dead, and he offers us eternal life. The Bible says that if we will repent of our sins and we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. We can become children of God, and we can know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that heaven is our home. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, would you do that tonight? Would you do that today? Whenever it is you're watching this video, you can bow your head. You can ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Just tell him, pray a prayer, something like this. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've broken your law, but I believe you died and rose again for me, and I ask you to save me. If you'll do that, you enter into the most wonderful relationship of all. You know Christ Jesus as your Savior. And then we as Christians, we live our lives in obedience to the Word of God, in confidence in his plan for our lives, and we know that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God be with you. Thanks for joining us.